a doctor and an engineer and a computer scientist were having a conversation. They're having a debate. They're debating about which of their jobs, or their careers, their line of work came first in creation. Well, the doctor spoke up and said, hey, Adam and Eve, Eve was created out of Adam's rib. A surgery must have taken place at that moment. Therefore, my profession was first in creation. Well, the engineer was quick to speak up and said, well, hold on for just a second. Before that happened, God created the heavens and the earth. He created order out of chaos. Therefore, engineering was the first career in creation. To which the computer scientist spoke up and said, ah, but who do you think created all the chaos? We had some computer issues this past week, and that joke worked well for us. Anyways, we continue on in our series in Genesis. We look at creation, and our series is entitled In the Beginning. And I just got a couple of questions before we jump into chapter 2 in the book of Genesis. Has anyone here ever felt overworked or exhausted or burnt out in your life? Anyone? Yeah? Okay. What about this one? Has anyone ever questioned the work that they are involved in or the value it brings to their life? Anyone? Yeah? Here's a good question. Has anyone ever wondered what planet or galaxy their spouse has come from? Or the opposite gender? Yes? No? Maybe? Yeah? Okay. Well, interestingly enough, Genesis chapter 2 is going to address these questions and these concerns. And I'm looking forward to that. So let me just say a word of prayer as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for creating and sustaining the universe. Lord, we're just saying that you're a good, good Father. And we believe that, Lord. Thank you for providing for us and watching out for us. Lord, it's mind-boggling as we consider how large and how vast the universe is and how great of a God you are that you take joy in being here with us this morning. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us in the reading and teaching of and preaching of your word. And we just pray that you would teach us from your word today. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Just as a symbol of our respect and appreciation for God's word, I'm going to invite you to stand as you read Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to, the end of chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1, Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, which winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs through the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. You may be seated. So there are a lot of things we can learn about creation, about life, about God from this passage. There's a lot of points we can make, but I want to focus in on 4 points today. And the first point I want to make is, in the opening verses, we see that God rested on the first day. So that's the first point. God rested on the first day. Now, we discovered in the last chapter that we were made in the image and likeness of God. And so if God rested on the seventh day, if he found moments of rest, so should we take time to rest. Now, considering it's Mother's Day, I found this story of how a mother was willing to go to extreme lengths to get some rest and relaxation. The woman's name was Maria, and she was willing to go to jail to get some rest. Let me explain. Maria's husband is unemployed, so she supports their 3 young children by cleaning other people's houses. Even without a job, her husband managed to run up $5,000 worth of unpaid parking tickets. The husband kept the tickets a secret, but as the owner of the vehicle, Maria was responsible. She couldn't pay the fine, and unless her husband could come up with the money, she would spend 3 months in jail. That being said, she welcomed the thought. "I've had enough of scraping a living for the family," she says. "As long as I get food and a hot shower every day, I don't mind being sent to jail. I can finally get some rest and relaxation." Police reported that Maria repeatedly thanked them for arresting her. So on Mother's Day, I hope we don't treat our mothers like that. I hope we give our mothers some opportunity for some rest and relaxation. Now, I'm sure we can all agree there are better ways to get a break in life, a rest in life. But this just goes to show that everyone needs to take some type of rest in life. In fact, this concept is so important that later on in the Bible, we see in Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, it becomes one of the 10 commandments. I want to read that those verses to you. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, there are all sorts of extremes that people go to when it comes to applying this command to our lives. Now, some people wanted to make sure that they didn't violate this command. So on top of God's rules about the Sabbath, people started making extra human rules to make sure they weren't breaking any of God's rules. So some people have gone to some extremes. I've heard in a culture, I don't know how true this is, but I heard in another culture, women are not allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath. The reason being is that if a woman looks in the mirror, she might see a stray hair, and if she sees a stray hair, she might be tempted to pluck it. And if she plucks it, it's considered work on the Sabbath. Now, obviously, Jesus spoke out against this extreme type of behavior, making rules on top of rules. He challenged the Pharisees and religious teachers in Matthew 12, Mark 2, Luke 6. John 5, I'm not going to read those passages to you, but it's clear that Jesus spoke out against this extreme kind of behavior. So instead, the principle for us should be that we need to be taking time to rest. And other than having some breaks throughout the day or the week, there should be a day in the week where we disengage from our regular work. It's just part of God's design. I came across another story of 2 men who had to clear a field of trees, and they would be paid per tree that they chopped down. And so Bill, the first man, he wanted the day to go so well, he wanted it to be profitable, so he grunted, he sweated, he swung his axe relentlessly. The second man, Ed, on the other hand, seemed to be working about as half as fast. He even took a rest and sat off the side for a few minutes. Bill kept chopping away until every muscle and tendon in his body was screaming. At the end of the day, Bill was terribly sore, but Ed was smiling and telling jokes. What's more, Ed had cut down more trees. Bill said, "I noticed you sitting while I worked without taking a break. How did you outwork me?" "Didn't you notice I was sharpening my axe while I was sitting?" Ed said, smiling. So taking time to rest is important. Now, last thing I want to say on this point is that the New Testament goes further to say that our final rest or final place of rest is going to be in God, in heaven, in eternity. Let me read to you Hebrews 4, verses 8 to 11. "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." So God rested on the seventh day, and that's our first point. Second point is this. It's brief, but it's important. God gave the man work before the fall. So in other words, before sin entered the world, God gave the man work. And if that's the case, let me read to you verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. And so if that's the case, if God gave man work before sin, before the fall, that tells us that work is actually a good thing. You may have heard me say that before, but it needs to be emphasized. So whatever your job, whatever your role, whatever your industry, whatever you're doing in life, take joy and pride in your work. Now, I say this recognizing that I'm standing before a large group of people who are in very different work situations. On one hand, there may be some of us who have been blessed the majority of our life with good work, and that's a blessing from the Lord for sure. On the other hand, I understand that there are some who might be frustrated because maybe they're looking for work, they're unemployed right now, or they're waiting for work, or they're not enjoying their work, or their role, or their lot in life, or they're wanting more work, they're wanting less work, etc. Or we had really bad jobs in our life. I know the worst job I ever had in my life was when I was first married. I was working a summer job in college, and just for a few weeks, a couple of months, and I was working for Sprint USA, the cell phone company. And so people would call in, and they were very, very rude and vulgar, just the type of people that we got coming to our call center. And they would always be asking, "Why is my bill so high?" They might swear at you. They might not understand. You're trying to explain yourself and be very kind. And lots of moments of stress. And so in moments like that, I would question, what in the world am I doing this for? And you may be in a situation, too, of work or employment where you might be thinking, what in the world? Why does God have me in this situation that I'm in right now? It's so frustrating. And at the end of the day, whatever the case, whatever our work situation, we need to make sure that we trust in the Lord and that we trust that he has the big picture in mind and he wants the best for you, even though you might not be in the situation that you want to be in right now. Whatever your work situation, put your trust in the Lord. The Bible also commands us, tells us that whatever we do, do it as if we were doing it for the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, "Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people." So God gave man work before the fall, and hey, work is a good thing. Third point I want to make, very brief, but it needs to be pointed out because it's going to help us understand and prepare us for what's going to happen next week. And the third point is this. God commands Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let me read to you that passage, verse 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Now, God, when God gives us a command, we should trust that he knows best in our life. And now this, like I said, this particular command is important because we're going to find out in the next chapter if Adam and Eve will obey God's simple command. And we're going to discover that their decision is going to affect all of humanity for the rest of eternity. And it all had to do with how they responded to God's simple command. So keep this in the back of your mind as we jump into next week. That's all I'm going to say on that point. And now the last point, there's a bunch of comments that I want to make on this point. But let me just share with you number four. It's this, is that God created man and woman. Now, we already know this from the previous chapter, chapter 1. We learned a lot of stuff about men and women and how they're created, but the author of Genesis wants to tell us a little bit more. So there's a few more details he tells us in this chapter. I want to share with you another joke, if you don't mind. My eyes are a bit itchy here. One day, a group of scientists had come to the conclusion, you know what, we've done a lot of a lot of amazing things in our industry, and they decided that, you know what, we no longer needed God. So they decided to send one of the scientists to God, and they said, and then the scientist went to God and said, God, thanks for, you know, being who you are and stuff, but we've done amazing stuff on our own. We can clone people, do amazing things. We don't need you anymore, so please get lost and get on with your life. Now, God listened very patiently and kindly to the man, the scientist, and God said, okay, no problem, very well, how about this? How about we have a contest? To which the scientist replied, okay, great. But God added, okay, we're going to do this just like I did back in the old days with Adam. He said, okay, no problem. And so the scientist bent down to grab a handful of dirt, to which God looked at him and said, no, you get your own dirt. Anyways, the first point we see here that I want to make is, my sub-point to this point, is that God creates man from the dust of the earth. I love what the other passages speak to this concept, which is really awesome. Psalm 90 says this, verses 1 through 6. It's speaking of, by the way, this passage is speaking of the eternal God. He's comparing the eternal God to humans' short life. It says this, Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has been, is like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. Now, this concept should cause us to live in awe of God. We worship an everlasting God who has existed eternally. And we have come from the dust of the earth. We're going to return to the dust of the earth, at least their bodies will. And we need to live in awe, make sure we are spending our time wisely, making sure we're living our life for him. And so the question is for us, are we spending our time wisely and are we serving God or are we living for ourselves? Next comment I want to make is that in contrast to the man, the woman is made in a slightly different way. The man comes from the dust, but the woman is created from one of Adam's ribs, verses 21 to 23. Now, I was thinking about this past week, and just for a few moments, and I realized that, you know, God could have made male and female at the exact same time, in the exact same way, from the dust of the ground, but he didn't. He didn't do it that way. Woman came from man. And so as a result, we can agree with Paul when he said in Acts 17, 26, from one man, Adam, speaking of Adam, he, speaking of God, made all the nations. And so although we'd like to think so, men and women are not separate species from separate planets or separate galaxies. We've all originated from the same person. So what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that, you know, men and women might have different roles to play, but at the same time, they have the same value before God. We all came from the same person. And the differences we see in men and women should be celebrated rather than criticized. My wife found a very humorous illustration on Facebook this past week, the other night, and I thought, man, this really pegs my wife and I. It might not peg your relationship, if, for those of you who are married, but this is definitely true of us. This illustration talks about how men and women pack a suitcase. Let me explain to you how a woman might pack a suitcase. A woman will begin packing a month in advance. She wakes up at night fearing she'd forgotten something. She tries to pack everything, clearly exceeding suitcase's capacity. Suddenly remembers the things she's forgotten, schedules kids' activities, sorts things by size, type, color, and design, writes hundreds of lists, packs children's suitcases too, and the man starts packing his trunk 5 minutes before going to the airport. Now, that's for us, that's totally true of us. And actually, my wife is going to Taiwan on Friday, and I'll miss it very much. Now, she's been planning for months, and I'm not ready to talk about Taiwan until Wednesday, you know? So anyways, now, the differences in men and women shouldn't be criticized, but we should embrace the differences that the differences in men and women. We should see them as complementary and helpful. The next comment I want to make is that God creates a woman to be a helper and a companion to Adam. You can see that in verse 18. The truth is that God didn't want Adam to be alone. And in a similar way, God didn't design us to walk the Christian life alone. He required, not that he requires, the ideal situation is when we're growing the Lord with the help of others. And one of the best ways you can do that is to join a small group of people. And so that's one of the things we want to do here today when we talk about having Steve oversee the care group ministry. We're saying that we really value this ministry and see a lot of value in this ministry. We really want to encourage people to, if you're not in a care group, to consider joining one sometime soon. Don't do the Christian life alone. Don't do life alone in general. And the last comment I want to make in this point is that a very, very important comment here is that husband and wife become one flesh. Verse 24 says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. It's quite amazing to say that two people become one flesh. And to be honest, for me, that's quite a mystery. Paul goes a step further, and he calls this a profound mystery in Ephesians 5:32, the fact that a husband and a wife become one flesh. In other words, they are inseparable. Their relationship is permanent. They are one flesh. Now, in some ways, our culture has lost this understanding of this important concept that a husband and wife become one flesh. I want to direct your attention to the screen behind me as we check out this video, which illustrates this concept in a really interesting and creative way. Pretty neat illustration. If you were to try that yourself, I'm not sure if you understood what was happening there. You put your middle fingers together. You can move all your other fingers, but your ring fingers, they're stuck. You can't move them. Anyways, of all the family relationships, the marriage relationship is unique in the sense that God considers you one flesh. So let me summarize some of the things we talked about today. So first of all, God rested, and so should we. We should take time to rest. Number two, work is a good thing. God gave man work before the fall, before sin. And we should trust in God, whatever our work situation looks like. Number three, God commands Adam not to eat from a particular tree. And we're going to find out if they obeyed this command in our next chapter and what consequences followed as a result. And lastly, we made a lot of comments on the fact that God created man and woman and some of the other things we learn under that category of creating men and women. Let me just close in a word of prayer just before we go into communion. God, thank you once again that you have created us. You've created men and women unique in your image, and for all the other stuff we learned about creation too and about yourself. And after reading passages like this, Lord, we may come up with all sorts of questions that we may never understand in this life. Help us to simply trust in you and your word as the truth. And help us to apply these truths to our lives. And Lord, as we are about to partake in communion, we just pray that you prepare our hearts to receive the elements. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.